us today, and we know, we can see there's several that are away from us, so we pray that they'll be back with us as soon as possible. We are finishing up on our series today. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let's go to the book of Luke, and we're going to be looking at Jesus and the Passover. So Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, if you'll take a look there. So just prior to what we are going to be looking at this lesson, just so you understand what's going on, is where we see to read of the washing of the disciples' feet. We remember when Jesus did that. And then also, to follow this text, we see the followers of Jesus discussing who would be first in the kingdom. So that's what happens before and after this portion of text. One of the commentaries I read about the discussion and arguing was that they were considering it more of a jab and poke at each other for the apostles, the disciples there that were gathered. That they were teasing one another that I'm better than you, and we see and maybe you can understand how that might be. Could I think about that, you know, and we're at Wichita, sitting around a fire there, and we start poking fun at one another and doing different things. We start to discuss things, and then, you know, it comes to a little bit of maybe bragging or things of that nature. But, and so one commentary put that spin on that event, and I thought, well, wouldn't that be kind of interesting? If that is, in fact, how it went. Because as we see here in this time of the Passover, Jesus is going to share several things. I'm not sure what we got going on here today. Jesus got several things that he is changing, that he is taking from the Passover and instituting into the Lord's Supper and doing away with many things. So even if they were arguing and competing for places of honor and position, aren't we just so thankful that Christians aren't that petty today? Right? Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then Josh kind of clearly stated that this morning, what that was all about. Verse 17, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup. After they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. We want to learn three things this morning here from this little text. And having to do with the Passover, having to do with Jesus and the institution of the Lord's Supper. One of the commentaries, and I'll probably use it again here as we get through it, but one of the commentaries I read this week said that this would be the last meaningful time that the apostles would celebrate the Passover. Why is that? Because they were no longer Jews. They were Christians. They were going to be Christians come the day of Pentecost. And so the next time the Passover came around, the Passover meant nothing to them because they were Christians. And this is what Jesus is letting us do. The first thing I want for us to understand is Jesus loves the simple things. Jesus loves the simple things. Sometimes we think that the Bible is complex and mysterious and hard to understand. Really, it could be farther from the truth. He wants for it to be simple. He wants for it to be something that all people of all nations, of all tribes, and of all tongues can understand. Jesus takes this long celebrated feast known as Passover. How long did it last? Anyone else? 7 days. 7 days. A feast that lasted 7 days. Okay, he breaks it down into perhaps the most basic importance of forms. We are going to slightly go through the Passover feast here this morning in this first point, and then see what Jesus points out is important. And so, because if we stop and we remember and go back to the book of Exodus, when they were celebrating the Passover, we saw how that took place and all those things there. But we'll also notice that there were a lot of things that changed from that first Passover to that last Passover that were added in to the traditions of men. And Jesus says, you know what? Those things really don't matter. Were they good? Yeah. Did Jesus do them? Yes. But he's going to say, they really don't matter. Here's what matters. We understand that, church? All right. And so as we continue to do this, he says, in our text, Luke says that everything was ready. Jesus reclined on the couch, pulled out to the table. The Jews of that day ate according to, not the Jewish custom, but they ate according to the Roman custom. They would recline on couches large enough to hold 3 people. What they would do then is the family, if they were celebrating as a family, of course, this was Jesus and the 12. When the family had gathered to the table, a prayer was said, and then everyone dipped a piece of matzah bread into the cherith sauce, or also known as the sop. All right? Did anybody notice the sop around the table today? No. Okay, so obviously that's something that's gone away. We do have the matzah bread or the unleavened bread that is here. But it's interesting that they call it the cherisim sauce because it was that is the Hebrew word meaning bondage or captivity. And where did the original Passover start? As they were getting ready to leave Egypt. This was eaten, and the first cup of the fruit of the vine was drunk, accompanied by a blessing. Many times we hear this word, the Greek word for blessing, and at least when you hear it, we most of the times hear it in a Catholic setting, maybe, and it's the word, what we know as Eucharist. And so when we talk about the Eucharist, that is just simply a blessing. So chances are this afternoon, when you go home and you sit down and have a meal, you are going to offer up a Eucharist, are you not? Take your hand and go out there. Right? You're going to offer up a blessing for the food. And so as we look at it, what we need to do is understand what these mean. There would be a total of six chapters that would be chanted by the Jews at this time. Psalms 113 to Psalms 119. Look those up in your Bible this week, and we'll see that this is what, and so when we start to see how this whole Passover service would take place over a period of several days and several hours each day, and as they would do this thing, what Jesus is really trying to accomplish here. Right? Psalms 114 of that text was recited, telling about the Israelites and how they left Egypt. Right? Remember I said that much of the Passover was tradition? How do we know that? Just from what I've told you so far this morning. Because stop and think when Psalms would have been written. Right? Probably 1,000 years, 1,500 years after they had already been that exited from Egypt in the Passover. So chances are they weren't able to do Psalms 113 through 118. You know why? They hadn't been written yet. And so this is something that has been added through the years. Also, we'll see that in the Passover, there were four cups. Do you ever notice that in Luke's passage here? He'll say, and they took a cup, and then they took the bread, and then they took the cup. Right? And so as we look at that, this is only one or two cases of the cups that are being of the four that would be used. So let's continue on. The Eucharist, we mentioned that. Psalms 114 would be memorized and uttered. Next, then they would take drops of salt water or drunk in memory of the tears for their forefathers shed in bondage. Did you notice this morning that you had salt water that we took at the Lord's Supper table? Did you notice? No, we didn't have that. Jesus says you don't need that anymore. All right? And so as much as shedding of tears in remembrance of our Savior's death, there ought to be joy in the Christian's heart for what took place. And we'll see that as well, that even was transpired and took place in the Passover feast itself. But we'll get there. So they sat down, they had their salt water resemblance of tears. Then next they began to eat the roasted lamb. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, about once a year or so, I get a craving for King Heroes. Right? Get myself a little roasted lamb. And it comes with the cucumber sauce and things like that. And it only takes me a bite or two to remember that, yeah, this is my favorite. But I did crave that, you know? And so if we look at that, they have their roasted lamb. It's accompanied by a bitter herb sauce. Then two more cups were drunk that passed from hand to hand. This means they were one covers, for those of you that understand that, right? Ooh, that totally sheep coat in the book. And then a third cup was called, a particularly solemn event called the Cup of Benediction. Next and finally, the Hallel would be chanted, as we said, as a prayer of thanksgiving. This is that Psalms 113 through Psalms 118 that we discussed. And when it gets to the end, or towards the end of the 18th chapter, in Psalm 118, 26, we see that it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they would know that this is starting to wind things up. So it would be like you kids that are sitting there paying attention, waiting for me to say, and in conclusion, when you would hear this verse, you would know that you're getting to the end of it. A fourth cup would be drunk then as a ritual that was passed among the family. Christ took the Passover for this great, huge feast. There's quite an event taking place here. And they did it multiple times a day, multiple times, seven times. In that week that they did this, and they did this always with readiness. Christ took this Passover from this great huge feast and has now narrowed it down to the basic. The bread is the fruit of the vine. No longer the intricate high detail of the high Passover feast, but now the simplest of ingredients to remember not the lamb that was shed in Egypt, not the lamb's blood that was shed in Egypt, but the lamb of the blood of God. The blood of the Lamb of God that was shed. Unleavened bread and the simple fruit of the vine reminds us, what was our point? That Jesus loves the simple things. Jesus loves the simple things. So here then, as we get into what Jesus wants for us to do at our time of meeting around the Lord's Supper, is Jesus shares in the past and in the future. He shares in the past and in the future. The Passover was usually a cheerful feast, a time of excitement, a time of joy. a time of praise, a time of upliftment. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, something like that. There we thank you, Trey. All right, we got a hallelujah, right? Or a praise-a-lujah. Where's the act, right? So as we look at that, it says that this was reminding the Hebrews of the deliverance of their nation from bondage, looking to the past. What do we do when we celebrate our freedom in this country? We shoot off fireworks, right? Do we get excited? Woo! Ah! Whoa! Right? We get excited. We see that go up, and this is the same thing that's happening here. The Talmud says that it was as savory as an olive. How many of you here like olives? Not this guy. You know, I get them in my salad, and I'll just be like, here you go, Junior. I'm not an olive fan, so when they say savory as an olive, I struggle with that. But for those of you that like olives and they're so good, then you understand. But the Talmud says that it's as savory as an olive. The Hallel should burst forth from the rooftop. So when we think chanting, we think, low and mundane. Did they do this? No, these six chapters that they did, we're saying we're almost blow the top off the house. And I think that gives a little indication of how we should be singing when we praise the Lord. Right? As I said before, come up here and ask Greg and Josh and those guys what we look like when we're singing. Sometimes we're probably not the most excited bunch. But we need to remember and explore the Lord and we're singing to Him. So this feast here was extremely significant for Jesus. For just before they began the rituals of the Passover, Jesus announced, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why is that? We shared that with you earlier, because this would be the last Passover of any significance that the apostles would share in. The Passover was to be superseded by the fulfilling of what was the whole, for us, the communion meditation, was the kingdom of God, was with the church, with the coming of the church. There was going to be something greater than the Passover. Ultimately, the Lord's Supper is a place where we look back to the cross and to the future of our ultimate communion in heaven. Jesus looks back. He looks back to the Passover in Egypt and says, you know what? Let's move on from that. Now He wants for us, when we get here, it should be looking to the cross. One simple thing. It gets us to the cross. Why is that? What happened at the cross? The two simple elements that Jesus used. Did He use salt water for tears? Did He use the four cups? No. Did He use the roasted lamb? No. He used unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Two simple elements to remind us of His body and His blood. Amen. What else should we remember? Nothing else matters. So you can say, well, I remember this, or I thought of this, or I did that. No, Jesus says, get to the cross. If we're doing this and we don't get to the cross, we fail. You ever hear in Scripture that they're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? That's what it's talking about. If we don't get to the cross, we're doing this in an unworthy manner. These two elements help us to get to the cross. And then it reminds us of, boy, that sweet fellowship that we're going to have in heaven one day. We may sit around here and enjoy being able to take communion with one another. But imagine the communion time, and I'm just talking about fellowship, the praising of God, as we're around the throne, as casting the crowns at His feet, being able to look over and be, oh, look, you're full. Jonah, how are you? Right? But remember why we're there. Because of Jesus. Right? His broken body and His shed blood. Let's get to the cross. Let's remember Jesus and what He did for us. Here's a passage of Scripture that I think is a little humorous. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul's talking about to clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Right? I mean, some of us, yes, we're a lump, right? But Paul says that if you're a Christian, you're a lump, right? Everybody remember the old Leave It to Beaver? Lumpy Rutherford, right? Who wanted to be a lump? Nobody. Remember, all you look at, you could lump, right? You know, but you're be a lump, we're be a new lump. That lump has no leaven in it. How do we know? And this is a very important thing, and not in our notes here for this morning, but I think we need to share that. And that is, the unleavened bread is the excellent indicator to us and reminder for us that how we know as Christians that the juice was not wine as far as alcoholic wine, but it was fruit of the vine, the unleavened juice. Because if there was to be, remember when the whole Passover started, Jesus told Peter and John, go find a place. And they found a place that was all cleaned out. What do you think they were cleaning out? The dirt, the dust, the leaven. And so if there is to be no, if you grab a piece of bread here and it looks like Wonder Bread, and it's so fluffy here, then something's wrong, church. And I've heard congregations that will use that. That's wrong. It's unleavened bread. There is no yeast in it. Therefore, what does it take to ferment? Yes. Fermentationize. There you go. The grape juice, yeast, right? And so as we look at that, that tells us that if the, why in the world would God tell us to use unleavened bread and then say, go ahead and use alcohol? He wouldn't. Why is that? Because Christ and the God our Father is consistent. Satan is chaos. Satan is the one that does things and messes things all up for us. So that's a side note for you, that's great. That you are a new lump, you are in fact unleavened, and for Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. Is there a flock of a lamb now? Roasted lamb? No, it's Jesus. Remember, who's it all about? It's all about Jesus. Right? Henceforth, Jesus' disciples were demoralized at their Passover in a ceremony we now call the Lord's Supper. This is the last Jewish communion that Jesus would have with his disciples, and from now on, it is the Lord's Supper that would be celebrated on the Lord's Day. No longer the journey out of Egypt, but it's a reminder for each and every Christian of our journey out of sin. Amen. Finally, Jesus desires to commune or to fellowship with us. Now, on your screen up here, you can do one of two things. I messed up on my thing there. I noticed that this morning it's too late. I turned it in to Tony. Tony said I couldn't have it back once I turned it in. And I just had to get the grade I was going to get. So here we go. So you can either say Jesus desires to and taking his out, or Jesus desire. Take the S off of desires and then leave the rest of it. So you can do it either way you want, or to make more sense to you. But Jesus desires to commune with that fellowship with us, is the last thing we want to learn this. After this, in his spirit, he would meet with them around his table, communing with them in his supper. Paul clearly indicates that when the Christians observe the Lord's Supper, that we are communing with Christ. That's what we did this morning. That's what we did here. Right? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Right? And so we're here. He wants to have communion with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. Think back to the very first man and woman. What did they desire? What did God desire to have with them every day? A little communion time, a little fellowship time. And man ruined that. God still wants to have it. Jesus made it possible. Jesus made it possible, and He wants to have communion with us. And so as we look at that, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing that we share in the blood of Christ? The one cup now, right? What's that represent? See, that's what I love about the Bible. It's its own commentary. What does the cup represent? The blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Is not the bread in which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Notice whose it is? The body of Christ? The blood of Christ? And Jesus is here participating with us, because remember, I shall not do this with you again until I do it anew in the Father's kingdom, the church, today. Jesus had much to teach the apostles before he left them and returned to heaven. 40 short days from now, he's like, okay, you've been with me for 3.5 years, now it's really crunch time. The Passover, usually called for the most spiritual moments in the Hebrew, in the life of a Hebrew. And with all the remembering of God's atonement, and God's love, and God's serving, and God's Spirit guiding the Hebrews in their deliverance from Egypt, Jesus anticipated this last Passover at the most opportune time to focus the hearts of the apostles on the new deliverance. The fulfillment of what Passover merely typified. It is evident that the apostles needed spiritual edification. The kingdom of God was to soon be established and left in their charge, and not ours. Imagine that. The greatest institution on the face of the earth, and Jesus has left it up to us to keep it going. What an honor. What a blessing. And so what is your involvement in that? Many of these things the apostles still didn't understand and were very insensitive yet to the very nature of what they meant. But if we're the church today, we must live a life that expresses our interests. That's why we're here this morning. Our interest to commune with Jesus. Can we pray on a Monday? Can we pray on a Thursday? Yes, we can. But the only examples we're given in Scripture of communing with Him, with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, is upon the first day of the week. In church, that's what we're here for. To have communion. To have deep fellowship with the Savior of the world. As we even think back to the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and then fellowship, and then the breaking of bread, and of prayers. We discussed this in our high school Bible class a few weeks ago. That perhaps, maybe that is an outline for how church services should take place. Maybe we should start off with church with Bridget, and then fellowship time. We confuse things today. We think last Sunday we had fellowship dinner. Right? That's what we call it, and make ourselves feel good, because we say, well, we're going to have time to fellowship. I think fellowship time is far more intimate than that. I think their fellowship time was set up in such a way, the apostles died, so you came in, you had the sermon, and then the fellowship time was, you sat around for half a day discussing the sermon. And you talk about getting to know people, talk about getting to understand how they're thinking, and let them know how you're thinking, and see what we can learn from the Word of God. So let's just say we sit here for the next 3 or 4 hours discussing the sermon this morning. That's fellowship. Then you went into the breaking of bread, because then after you really started to absorb these things that were taught, and you shared them with one another, and you had fellowship with one another, then they had the Lord's Supper. And then they finished it off by prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of praise, and all those things. And so maybe it's a guideline for us, maybe it's an outline for us, Maybe it's a good thing to look at and see what the early church did do and what the early church did not do. And see how it did. But it's a reminder to us that Jesus wants and loves the simple things. He took a several-day event and put it down into any communion verses that you read out of either Matthew or Luke or 1 Corinthians. Even a slow reader can read them in a minute and a half. And so what Jesus is saying is, get to the cross. That's what's important. Get to the cross. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to get to the cross. That's where we share the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Get to the cross. That's where we remember his body that was broken, his blood that was shed for us. Get to the cross. Believe. It starts with a belief in who Jesus is. John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That we need to repent. Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Matthew 10:32. Therefore, if anyone confesses him before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To be immersed into Jesus Christ, to be baptized. Jesus said he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. We shall be then faithful. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus of the Passover. Learn a few things. Jesus loves the simple things. Jesus wants for us to consider where we come from and where we're going. And then, he's done all of that so that he can restore that relationship that there was in the garden. Because Jesus wants to walk with us. He wants to guide us. He wants to direct us. Will you let him? Will you let him lead your life today? Will you stand as you do this in our song?